Before you and to learn from you. Again, Father, we desire that our hearts, our lives will change for your glory. Grant us, Father, that we would not only be hearers but doers of the word. For this we ask now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, I have again a title. One I want to share, a very important one, I believe. And our title today is Brethren Dwelling Together in Unity. Brethren Dwelling Together in Unity. And of course, I'm basing this from Psalm 133, a very short psalm, but just in those three verses, there's a lot to be found. And we'll read this through and then we'll break this down and to find out what this is really saying to us. Psalm 133, Brethren Dwelling Together in Unity. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments. It is like the dew of Hermon, descending upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life evermore. One of the most important things for brethren to dwell together in unity is because it is about God's presence with man. It is about God and God fellowshipping with man and man fellowshipping with God. That is the first thing. And in order for God to do that, he had to send his Son, Jesus Christ, to deal with our sin and our rebellion, to bring us back into fellowship with God. There is the idea. The moment Adam, Eve fell, God provided covering for them to cover their nakedness in order for fellowship, to restore back, to communicate, to share. That is the whole purpose why God created man in his own image. For the very purpose to have fellowship, to dwell together, to enjoy one another. That is what it's about. And that's why we are created in the way that we are. We're created for one another, to share, to commune. We see it even in the fallen world. We see it in the family life. We see it among people. Well, how much more we who are redeemed, filled with the Holy Spirit, how much more then are we to dwell together in unity? And in these three verses, there's a number of things that are very interesting that we need to really understand. We need to understand that the idea of fellowship, the idea of unity, doesn't come first from us. It actually comes from God. It is in the Godhead. And we get ideas of this, clues to this, for example, in Colossians, the book of Colossians, chapter 2 and verse 9. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. So in Christ dwelt the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He said, I and my Father are one. So Jesus, in his flesh, revealed that he was in unity. He was dwelling. He was in harmony. He was in fellowship with his Father. We also see this in the Gospel of John, John chapter 1. John chapter 1 and verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So the Word became flesh in Jesus Christ for us to understand, for us to have our eyes open, so that we can understand what it means about brethren dwelling together in unity. So the idea of this unity, this oneness, doesn't come from us. It comes from God. It is in God. It is in the Godhead. The triune nature of God, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, they all agree. They are one. Father, Son, Holy Spirit are personalities of the one God. And so, as we receive Christ, our Lord and Saviour, through the Spirit of God, and we went much into that on Tuesday in our teaching, we receive Christ. The Holy Spirit has taken the place of Christ, and as we receive him, we receive the Father. And that's why we cry out, Abba, Father. That's why we pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. What is this showing us? It is showing us unity, dwelling together, harmony, oneness with God and each other. That is the Father's heart. That is what he has placed in the body of Christ, his body. And that is what will be fulfilled. And under restoration, as we are being restored, we're being restored back to this true unity and oneness and fellowship, done by the Holy Spirit, not by might nor by power, by my Spirit, says the Lord. And so we need the cross in our lives. We need the new birth. We need everything in which God can work through each of us in that fellowship. And this fellowship that we have, and with, I'm speaking with regard to FGA, can only be if we are truly in fellowship with God. Because if we're truly in fellowship with Him, we are in fellowship with each other. That is how it works. It just automatically happens. Because the one who dwells and lives in you reaches out to others, reaches out to your brother and sister. Because that is God. So there we need to understand before we open up further with regard to what is meant by brethren dwelling together in unity. We see again in Ephesians chapter 4 the idea of our fellowship, our unity, and what it builds, what it creates. And of course, the enemy hates this one. But he says, doesn't he, in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 3, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So our responsibility is to make ourselves available, to yield to the Spirit, to let Him have His way in my life in order for the body and to be one, keeping the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Notice it can only be kept, the unity that is, where there's peace, the Prince of Peace. And of course it goes on, there's so much about unity, oneness in this chapter here. And we know in verse 13, what does it say there? Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So our fellowship, our unity with Christ and each other is also that we come to the unity of the faith. Oneness, agreement, in other words, united, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, the one who lives in you, dwells in you, to do this work. What? That we may become a perfect man. Be perfect even as your heavenly Father is perfect. That is what He's wanting now out of the body, out of our unity, our dwelling. We know what that word perfect, it also means to come to completion. To the measure, the stature of what? Christ. Who is our hope and glory? Christ is the one. He's the one that we look to. It's unto Him for His glory. So again, how important it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's in agreement, and we have to agree in this, and we yield to this. We might not always understand it. We may find some in the body we don't, in the natural, get on very well with. We have very little in common. But look how God works. Look how He makes it a supernatural experience. Because you know this could never work in the world. You'd be out with people of your own kind and type and so on. That's how man is. But God doesn't work or think that way. He brings all types, all creeds, all colour, all backgrounds. Whatever your circumstances, it doesn't matter. He brings us together in this unity and fellowship, and we embrace one another in that unity and fellowship. Whatever has happened to them, if they love Christ, then we love them, because we love the one who lives within them, who's changed their lives and turned them around from a godless life. You see, this is what it's about. So, looking at this then, he says, behold how good and how pleasant it is. Notice how positive he speaks of it. He says it's good, it's pleasant. In other words, it means in Hebrew, it's beautiful. There's something very beautiful that God has made out of human flesh that is fallen, ungodly, unclean in his sight. God has redeemed us and he has worked and is working something that is beautiful, that could never be achieved by human means. But not only that, another word he uses, he says it's delightful. So he's delighted. It pleases him. It gives him pleasure to see that we get on, that we are busy about our Father's business. Busy in the vineyard in that sense. Not busyness for busyness' sake, but being busy as we walk by faith, not for works in that sense, because we know that doesn't redeem us. So it's beautiful, it's delightful. And this is the spirit in which he works this. This is how the Holy Spirit is working in restoration. We know that we are being restored, we're being brought back into this true unity and oneness with him and each other. And God takes delight in it. It's pleasant to him. He takes delight in it. And this is why the enemy works like he does. This is why the enemy tries to counterfeit in this area of unity and oneness in religion and nominal Christianity, and it's called the ecumenical movement, which we know is heading under the Pope. It's man-made religion trying to come together in unity, but they don't really agree on the word of God, but they'll say, well, let's agree to disagree, but we can still have unity. No, you can't. You can't on that basis. Not at all. That's an abomination before God. It's a false unity. And it will come to nothing. It will not bear that fruit. It will not endure to the end. Why? Because the Bible shows us, and the book of Revelation clearly shows us, God will judge it. And it's on its way to judgment. So, it's good and it's pleasant. For what? For brethren to dwell together in unity. And here it is, for brethren, for saints, in other words. Now, James gives us an indication of what is completely opposite to this before we look at it further. Let's turn to the book of James, chapter 1. James chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. No, sorry, I've got the wrong chapter. I want us to turn to the book of James, and we'll look at chapter 4, where it says, "Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and you do not have, you murder and covet and cannot obtain, you fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures." So we see very clearly that one's faith can be hindered in asking where there's not real unity and fellowship. So we see quite clearly how that is a hindrance to faith and asking and believing for the promises of God. And he goes on, verse 4, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealousy? But he gives more grace. Therefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore we submit to God, we resist the devil, and he'll flee from us. That is how unity and fellowship is achieved. It's by humbling ourselves, submitting to God in obedience. And then these things, these worldly things that can still be attached to us, even though we can confess Christ as our Saviour, starts to go. There's your deliverance. Why does all that have to go? We've just read there. Because you cannot build true unity and fellowship. And God certainly cannot take delight in that. He doesn't. And we know, we've seen this in FGA. And we've seen how the Holy Spirit, he comes and he deals with this one. Because you cannot dwell in harmony and unity. All the while there's strife, criticism, envy, jealousy, and so on. God has to remove it. God has to put some to one side and deal with them before he can let them back into the body of Christ. It is that serious. Why is it so serious? Because God is restoring. We're in the time of restoration. We see what happens if we don't dwell in love. If we don't dwell in love, what we've just read there, we don't mature. We don't fully experience God's love and grace and mercy. We don't experience his presence. We don't experience the anointing of the word. We don't experience the signs following of healing, deliverance, salvation. Satan knows what he's doing when he tries to attack. And he attacks more in that area than probably anywhere else in the body. Satan always tries to attack unity. He tried to attack unity in Jesus with his Father. He took him into the wilderness and there he was tempted by Satan. And we know that Jesus overcame the temptations of Satan. What was Satan trying to do? He was trying to break the Godhead, the unity, the fellowship, the oneness. How foolish. Just like he tried to rebel in heaven and be God. He still doesn't stop. And he tried it again through Jesus Christ to divide the Godhead, further damning him. He never will, because God is sovereign. God is unity. God is oneness. He doesn't try to be them. He is. And the enemy tries all he can. And that's why, as we've read in Ephesians 4, it brings us into unity, into agreement. It helps us to be patient with one another. It helps us to be long-suffering. It helps us to pray the best, to see the best, to see our brother and sister come through or repent or get delivered from that sin. That is the nature and heart. That is what dwelling in unity does. We're patient of others' shortcomings. We want to be patient. You want God to be patient with you. Well, are we patient with others? That is always the question. It's our responsibility to keep the unity. The pastor can't do it all. We rely too much, don't we, on the pastor? But it's your responsibility as well as mine. That's what body ministry is about. What does it say in John 17, the Gospel of John 17, verses 20, 26? John 17, 20, 26. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I give them, that they may be one just as we are one. So God has given it to us through Jesus Christ. He's given us as a gift this dwelling together in unity and harmony for the very purpose, because it's what is in them, the Godhead, that we all can be one. I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. It's as part of the church's evangelization. It's part of her light shining, that the world may know. I don't know how God does that, but he does. He says he does. Father, I desire that you also, whom you gave me, may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me. For you have loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you love me may be in them and I in them. So thank God, Jesus has prayed for his love to be in us, because we don't stand a chance otherwise. That agape love, that unconditional love, that sacrificial love, that love that goes that extra mile. The great love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, it's all there. He has given that to us for the purpose of fellowship, unity, that we can dwell together in that unity. Isn't that wonderful? And that's why unity is wanting to be with those in Christ. Wherever Jesus Christ is, that is where I am. That is where I'll be. Why do you think we're here today? What draws us every week? What draws us to come back? Because of that prayer he prayed. He's put that love, his love, in your life and my life. And you can never be the same. For the purpose of fellowship, unity, that is what draws us together in the true body of Christ. Not that you must be here, that we have a whip over you. No. We're not creating robots here, conditioned. It's out of love. We choose that. And why do we choose it, right? Because he's put it within us. Society spends millions, billions on entertaining people to bring them together for a bit of fun, for a bit of unity, or whatever it is. We're just seeing lockdown, aren't we? Being released now. We're seeing pubs opening and various other things and shops and people congregating and all flocking there after being in prison for nearly 3 months. Why? Because something within man wants to socialize, wants to meet up with other people. But that's a fallen world. How much more with us in true unity and fellowship? Well, it goes on. He uses the word is used here to dwell. It says for brethren to dwell together in unity. What does this word dwell mean? It means simply to remain, to stay with it, to see it through. Why does God want us to stay? Why does he want us to meet together? For the very purpose, because he builds his church through you and me. We are called out people unto him, so that the light, his glory, his presence that he sets in the body may also be seen in and through each of us. That's why out of our innermost beings flows those rivers of living water. We worship God in spirit and in truth. This is what it's all about. The Bible shows, doesn't it, where there was strife amongst the brethren. There's a lot of it in the scripture. I'm reminded of Abraham and Lot. They had strife and amongst the herdsmen. And in the end, they separated. And look what happens when you let strife have its own way. Abraham, in the end, is interceding for Lot and his family to get them out of Sodom and Gomorrah, because God is going to judge it. That wouldn't have happened if they'd let God deal with it. But you see, Abraham still is a man of faith. He still chose the best. He still sacrificed, unlike Lot. And we know what happened. They came out, but his wife, her heart was still there. You know the tragedy of that? It actually revealed that Lot's wife was not really one either with her husband or family. Isn't that tragic? I'm reminded of Esau and Jacob, how they strived together as brothers and had to be separated. I'm reminded of Joseph and his brothers, where they threw him into the pit and he was then taken by the Egyptians and enslaved. They didn't get on together, but look, God had a plan. He was working redemption through it. So you see, God is sovereign. Whatever God decrees, whatever God says will happen, it will happen. And even if there's strife, and even if they separate, God will still work it together for good. It is so easy to go out of the perfect will of God into the permissive will of God. So easy. And can be so quick. You see, God wants us to have an understanding of all of this so that we don't make these mistakes. They're there in Scripture to show us that you don't have to go through that way if we yield and obey and just trust God. And what does he say then about all of this dwelling together in unity? How pleasant and good it is. What does he say? He says, it's like the precious oil upon the head running down on the beard of Aaron. So it's good. It's precious. The same word he uses in verse 1. Behold, how good. And he says here in verse 2, and it's like the precious oil of the head running down the beard of Aaron. Precious, good, they're the same root words, which really renders, it means it's good. So this precious oil upon the head, that is good. There's a reason for it, because this oil is the oil of anointing. It was also the oil for separating one to an office. in the case of Aaron, a high priest. Oil signified anointing. And the oil had to cover, it had to go from the top of the head to the sole of their feet. And the idea of this oil is our whole being, which is in unity and fellowship. We as a royal priesthood, it affects my whole being from the top of my head to the soles of my feet. This oil of anointing, this fellowship, this unity with God and my brothers and sisters, this affects my entire being, like the oil running down the head, running down the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garment. Notice what it's covering. It's showing the degrees that it's going down. Some of us have just got the oil just on our heads, or some of us it's trickling down just to the beards. I know that's being used metaphorically, but you know what I mean. But do we want it to run right to the very soul of my being, to my feet? It's up to you. It's what you want. And he says in verse 3, and it's like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. He says it's like dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion. What is dew? It's to water, to refresh. It's to deal with the dry and the barren. It's a sign of God's presence. It's a sign that there's life. You can't have life without water or oxygen. It's a sign that the Lord is building his house. Hermon was a mountain, we're told, near Jerusalem. These are the signs of it. It's a sign God is present. It's a sign that life is there. And this can only be achieved, brothers and sisters, through the ministering and teaching of the anointed word. For faith comes by hearing the word of God. And this dew is on Zion, Mount Zion. That means fellowship. That means where God and man meet and will meet again when Jesus' feet come and stand upon the Mount of Olives. Zion. It's not dry. It's not barren. Because God is alive. His presence is with us. This is what it means. This is how the Lord builds his house. What does he say in Psalm 127 verse 1? Psalm 127 verse 1. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchmen stay awake in vain. In other words, unless the Lord's presence is there, whatever ministry you've got, whatever prophets, whatever teachers, it won't be anointed. It's in vain unless the Lord builds the house. So one can be deceived, thinking that God is building the house when he's not. Because God's presence has to be there. You say, well, how can you know God's presence is there? I mean, you know, we come together, everyone says that they love Jesus and I'm here today to worship him and so on. You'll know, because you'll hear it in the anointed word. And as John 10 says, my sheep hear my voice, they follow me. You'll know where God is present and where he's speaking. That is the whole point. And then he goes on, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, life evermore, in verse 3. So the command of God is to bless. The command of God is to bless Israel, even though she's committed adultery and she's fallen into adultery. God's blessing is still on her because he has not divorced her. And it is the same with the believer. God commands that you are blessed. He commands to the powers of darkness, you will not destroy this vessel. He commands it, and whatever he commands goes. He's absolutely sovereign. God doesn't have to be told anything. He knows in his infinite wisdom. He commands a blessing. God decrees blessing. But all these blessings, the word of God, the blessings in the word that we learn, we also know they're conditional. They're free, but not cheap. And he commands that you have eternal life. Life forevermore. That is why our dwelling together, our being together, is so paramount to our salvation and our making it in to the kingdom of God. And let me finish now with something we know so well, but I feel applicable to end with this, to remind us again from the book of Revelation. Book of Revelation, chapter 3 and verse 7. Revelation chapter 3, verse 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. Look at the sovereignty of God there, just in that verse. He holds the key of David. He is the door, and nobody can shut that door. No demon, no devil. He's absolutely sovereign. I know your works. See, I've set before you an open door. In other words, I've set my sovereignty. I've set my blessing. You can't go wrong if you trust me and obey me. And no one can shut it. For you have little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. That's what I do, brothers and sisters, because I don't know what else to do other than to keep his word and to be faithful to that word and preach that word. And I have very little strength. There are many, many times you have no idea what it is to preach this word and the cost. But why should you? That's between me and God. All I ever ask is that you pray and get behind me in prayer, because we go as far as we do when we pray. Because I cannot do it all. But he says, have kept my word and not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie indeed. We know what that's all about. There are many who confess themselves, many who say they walk in faith, many say that they're doing the right things, but the question is, their actions do not prove it. There's not faithfulness there. There's not endurance there. There's not staying with it there. They've never seen that they have little strength. They think they have a lot of strength. They think they're in control. We're not in control. Most of the times, we're not in control in the natural with this walk, because it's becoming so supernatural. I'm not in control of the day. I simply walk it by faith. That's what we are. And he goes on in verse 10, because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. He's going to come for us. He's going to come for the overcomers. He's going to come for the bride that's making herself ready. He's going to come for you in your weakness. But you're remaining faithful and true and not compromising. And it's the rapture, the snatching away. That's what he's coming for. Behold, I come quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one take your crown. And that's how he's going to come. He's going to come like a thief in the night. But the overcomers will be ready, because they will have that extra oil and light as wise virgins. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem which comes down out of heaven from my God. I will write on him my new name. That's your inheritance he's talking about there. Because you have little strength, but because you've been faithful, he says, I'm going to make you a pillar in the temple of my God. A pillar speaks of strength, holding the ceiling, the walls together. That's what pillars are. And you won't go out anymore, because we're in fellowship. I'm going to write a name, the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem which comes down from heaven. That's what you're destined for. He says you're going to be dwelling with me in the new Jerusalem forever. And I write my new name, because we're marrying him. And when you marry, you take on the new name of the husband. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Brethren, dwelling together in unity. Our dwelling together, brothers and sisters, is not in vain. And maybe just a few of us. It may be laughable to the world, to the wise. But it is the wisdom and mind of God. Heavenly Father, thank you again for your word. Thank you that you speak life into us. You build us up in the faith. You help us in our weakness. When we feel we just cannot go on anymore, we've had enough, you're there. Encouraging, supporting. Father, may we be a delight to you in our dwelling together, in fellowship and in unity. May you be pleased, Lord, to dwell with us. May we always come with those clean hands and a pure heart into your presence. For this we ask, Father, in Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Jesus.